And we're going to turn to Psalm chapter 62. Psalm chapter 62. And we're going to also be looking at 63. So we're going to look at both of them kind of together this morning. And hopefully we'll learn something. There's an old story of a mother who walked in her six-year-old son's room and found him sobbing, just weeping. And so the mom reached down because he was sitting there sobbing and was asking him what was the problem. And the son looked at mom and said, "You know, I just figured out how to tie my shoes." And she was like, "Well, that's good. You know, it's good that you learned how to tie your shoes." And she tried to comfort him and said, I don't understand. Why are you sobbing?" And the little boy looked up and he had tears rolling down his cheeks. And he said, "Well, Mom, now I'm going to have to do this the rest of my life." All right? And I thought of that when we've been talking about some of our steps of growth. All right, we talked about getting assurance of salvation. Then we get baptized. Now we're coming to church. And you may have said, "Now I got to come to church every week." Yes, you do. All right, and if not, you're a backslidden reprobate. And we're going to track you down. When you came in, we inserted a little thing in the back of your neck. And we can track. No, I'm just kidding. That's the government. But what we're trying to do is take steps of growth. And although that little boy was crying, you would say that's kind of silly because I wouldn't want to be six again. Now, some of you, all right, you can't answer, okay, because some of you may want to be. But I wouldn't want to be six. All right, I've told the teenagers all the time, I work with them, but I wouldn't want to be a teen again. All right, I'm through with acne. You know, I'm just through with acne. But then there's other things. But I wouldn't want to be a teenager. I don't want to be 20 again. All right, I don't want to be 20. I don't want to be 30 again. All right, and some of you say, "Oh, I wish." All right, because, well, you're 95. Okay, yes, I would want to be 30 again if I was 95. But we're going to look at steps of growth, looking at steps of growth again. And today we're going to look at learning to trust our Savior. Learning to trust our Savior. And the testimony kind of dovetailed right with our message this morning, looking at Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2. "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Then let's go down to verse 5, and you'll see, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Heavenly Father, we would ask as we look at this idea of trusting our Savior. Lord, there may be somebody here this morning that they haven't trusted you for salvation. They haven't trusted you with their soul. Lord, we would ask that you would bring conviction upon them. And Lord, this morning they would learn that you're the only one that can save them. I would ask that you would deal with hearts in that fashion. Lord, we also ask for those that are saved that we would take another step. Could be someone is here and they're just been saved recently. Or Lord, they've been saved for a year. Maybe someone's been saved for 30 years. But Lord, they have gone back on trusting in you wholly. And I would ask that you would deal with hearts. I pray that you would calm our spirits. Lord, that we would concentrate on the Word of God, that we'd put other things outside of our thoughts and our minds. And Lord, as always, I ask for you to do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here in the Bible, the Word of God, we see that we're supposed to trust in God. Now, if you see a baby playing in the dirt, and they're rolling around in it, you really don't think of it as a big deal, do you? Because babies play in the dirt. Maybe it's a one-year-old, a two-year-old, or three-year-old, and you see them outside, and they're trying to eat the dirt. They're scrubbing themselves with the dirt. You know, dirt is kind of a toy for them. But if you walked by, maybe right outside here, and we have a patch out there that we've been trying to grow grass in, and right after church, you come out, and there's, one of our typical college students out there, and you see them, and they're rolling around in the dirt. They're eating the dirt. Pretty soon, you're thinking, you know what? Something is wrong. I think something is wrong with them. In fact, think about childhood. You probably all have had this happen to you, or you've watched a child. They're walking down the street, or they're walking in the, maybe a Sunday school classroom or the school classroom. And they're so happy, and then they reach underneath the desk. Yeah, you know what's there. And all of a sudden, they're like, oh. All right, well, you would say, man, they just don't understand. But if you're 25, and you're 30, and you're 35, and you're still doing those stupid things, something's wrong, isn't there? Say, you know, that person has not what? Matured. They haven't grown. And the same is true for a lot of people in their spiritual walk. What they are doing as a Christian is still playing in the dirt. You're never taking that next step. And as you mature, it could be a year or 2 years or 3 years, don't you think God looking down is frustrated with you as a Christian because you haven't taken that next step? You're not trusting in the Lord. The Bible tells us, David here in the Psalms tells us that we can trust in the Lord. Look at verse 8 again. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. We're going to look at a couple of ideas this morning. And the first one, and this idea of learning to trust our Savior, is that we need to develop a strong dependence upon God. You need to learn to develop a strong dependence upon him. I can think of two applications in this regard. The one, we mentioned this in our prayer, it could be that someone here this morning, you haven't learned to have a strong dependence upon God in the area of salvation. You're not saved. What you are resting in is maybe you grew up and you were baptized as a baby. Well, I'm sorry to tell you here this morning, that will not get you into heaven. Now, there is a way, and you can solve that and you can fix that this morning. And you may say, well, you know what? I've been taught that as when I get to heaven, my works, if I do enough good things, God will probably let me slip into heaven. I'm sorry, that's not true either. Because the Bible says that we have to rest solely upon Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's for by grace that you are saved through faith, not of works. Now, what is the Bible telling us? That as a person that is born into this world, I cannot trust in my works. I cannot depend upon the things that I do. I cannot depend upon a church. I cannot depend upon just going to church every week. I must have a place and time in my life where I rest myself wholly upon his finished work. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and I. Jesus Christ can save your soul. And so I must learn to depend solely upon Jesus Christ in the area of salvation. But some of you, and the majority of you sitting here this morning, and there's all kinds of different stages of Christian growth. There's some of you that have grown up in this church. There's some of you that just in the last year you started coming to church. And maybe in the last month or two you got saved. But all of us, once we are saved, must rest solely upon Jesus Christ and depend upon him even after salvation. Even after salvation. There's a little boy, Johnny, and he was saying his bedtime prayers. And it was getting close to his birthday. Really close to his birthday. And really loud, he started listing all the things that he wanted. He wanted, you know, a big thing of Play-Doh, and he had all kinds of a new bike, and so really loud, he was sitting there, and Mom was in the bedroom, and so he was like, "Dear God!" And she's like, "Johnny, shh." And he's just really, "I really want a new bike!" She's like, "Johnny, you know what? God is everywhere. God can hear you everywhere." And Johnny looked at Mom and said, "Yes, I understand that. And I understand that." And she said, "You know, God hears everything." And he was like, "I understand that. But Grandma's hard of hearing." All right? Now, that's what sometimes we do. All right? We say that we believe and have faith in God and we're depending upon Him. But then we're yelling almost to our neighbor our needs, aren't we? We're yelling to somebody down the road saying, "You know, God, please, I need this money." And we want them to hear because you don't really trust God. You're not really depending upon Him. You're depending on somebody else instead of God. We talked about this last week with Vladimir Chichenko. Remember in our prayer request, we were saying that we're praying that God gives them wisdom and gives the doctors wisdom. You say, "Well, you know, doesn't God give doctors the mind?" Yes, He does. And doesn't God give the, give them the abilities? Yes, but I still believe that we can rest solely upon God and He will give us the wisdom for the actions to take. That's what we must come to in our life. We must rest solely upon Jesus Christ. Rest solely upon Him in directing our life. And there's so many people that you got saved. And you've been trusting God in the area of your salvation, which in some ways seems silly saying the next statement, because that means you trusted Him for eternity. But now you can't take your hands off of this life. You'll trust Jesus Christ for eternity. But you want to keep your hands on the steering wheel right now. Well, if I would trust God for my afterlife, for my eternal life, then don't you think God is smart enough right now? I mean, are you really smarter than God when it comes to your finances? Do you think that you can outmaneuver Him and say, "You know what, God, just step aside right here. You know, I got a business degree." Whoa. I mean, God's probably pretty impressed with you. Like, "Wow, I didn't know that." I didn't know. I mean, I know I created the world and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I really don't have a need. And if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. But you really got it going. No, we're silly, aren't we? We're silly because God knows everything. He has all the resources that we ever need as a Christian. And you can rest fully upon Jesus Christ. There is a story about a drowning boy. And he was struggling in the water. And on the shore stood his mother in agony, and she was just in fear and agony, just saying, I can't save him. By her side was a strong man. And she kept on asking this man, "Please go out there and save my son." But it seemed like the man standing next to her, the strong man, was indifferent. Pretty soon, she watched out there, and the boy started to stop struggling. He was going under, and he was going under. And pretty soon, it almost stopped. the man, this strong man, leaped into the water and brought the boy back. The mom caught the man and said, Why didn't you save my boy sooner? And this man turned to the mom and said, Madam, I couldn't save your boy as long as he struggled. He would have dragged us both to certain death. But when he grew weak and ceased to struggle, then it was easy for me to save him. Now, I can tell you that is true spiritually. Some of you, the reason that you're having such difficulty is because you're flailing around in the water. And you haven't learned to just give it in to Christ. And I'm talking about Christians here. I'm talking to those that are saved, and you've been struggling and struggling and struggling, maybe in some sin in your life. And you say, you know what? I am gonna be determined to do this. I am quitting this. I'm telling you, you're not gonna be able to do it. But God can. Because in His strength, I can do all things. But only in His strength. I can't do it myself. I am helpless myself. And some of you, the reason that you have such struggles is because you are confident in your flesh. You are confident in your mind. You are confident in your good deeds. And I'm talking to those that are saved. You're almost arrogant in the face of God. Yeah, I can do it. No, you can't. And you're almost floundering there in the waters of life. And Jesus is there waiting. He wants to rescue you. He wants to give you that life. He wants to give you abundant life, the Bible says in John 10:10. So let Him do it. Let go of your ambitions. Let go of your ideas. And learn to rest and depend solely upon Jesus Christ. We see, first of all, in Psalm 62, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. What you will see is when you learn to depend upon Jesus Christ, your way is established. The Bible says your thoughts can be established. The Bible says my feet can be established. Look it up sometime, the idea of established in the Bible, and what you'll find is it always rests upon Jesus Christ. And when you learn to rest upon Him, then you can have victory. But the Bible continues on. Look at chapter 63 now. In Psalm 62, it's all about trusting in the Lord. It's a dependence upon the Lord. But notice in our next step of seeking our Savior first, in Psalm 63, I love this passage. Verse 1, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus while I bless Thee while I live, I will lift up my hands in Thy name. The Bible here tells us right after we learn to depend upon the Lord solely, resting all on Him, trusting in Him, we see that the next step is a desire, is a desire. So I develop a trust, a dependence, but then I've got to have a desire for a right relationship with God. And some of you, you don't have a desire. It's not too intense yet. You play church. You read your Bible once in a while, and every once in a while you get a little flutter inside, and it makes you feel kind of happy. But I'm telling you, there's more when you have a deep desire for a right relationship with God, like David here. Notice what he says. He has a passion. He said, "Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee." The psalmist here, David, it's believed, if you look up the history of this psalm, it's believed that he was in the wilderness of, Ziph or Zen or something like that. He was in the wilderness, and Saul, this was before David was king, and Saul was chasing David. Remember when Saul was chasing him and trying to take his life? And he was out in the wilderness of Judea. It's believed that this is where David was when he wrote it. And so I'd imagine that David was parched. David was thirsty. But spiritually, it was more of a hunger to him to be with God than to get drink physically. There's a desire to have a right relationship with God. And I'm telling you this morning, if you are going to take a next step, and I don't care how long you've been saved, if you are going to have a right relationship with God, you must have a desire. There must be something inside you saying, "God, I want to be close to you." We've got to have a desire. You see passion. You see purpose. He said to see, what is his purpose here? He said, "I want to have a relationship. I want to see thy power. I want to see thy glory." What is he telling God? He says, "I have a purpose here. I not only have passion, I have purpose." And that means that, "God, I want to see you do something in my life. I want to see you act." And you know, sometimes in the wilderness, God can meet with you. Remember in Genesis chapter 16, Hagar was out in the wilderness and God came and met with her. In Exodus chapter 3, we see Moses out in the wilderness and God met with him. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we see Elijah that is out in the wilderness. And guess what happens? God is there. And it may be a wilderness time for you. And the enemies are coming and pressing upon you. Maybe there's a purpose like David. Maybe God wants you to put aside the physical needs and get a desire to see God meet you spiritually with an overflowing of the windows of heaven opening and just outpouring of the sound of abundance of rain. And the Bible here is telling us, get a desire. David had a desire. But notice, not only do we see some passion here and a purpose, you see a priority. Notice what he says here. When, all right, you're there reading in verse 1. When is David going to look? When? Come on, look. Verse 1, when? Early. And that's some of our problem. Some of you, it never crossed your mind to look for God. Again, we go back to the idea of trusting. Our whole idea this morning is learning to trust our Savior. And we know that we got to develop a dependence upon him. But now David is telling us the reason that some of you aren't trusting him is because he's the last person you turn to. He's the last one that you think about. Oh, I need to seek God early. I need to seek him early in life. Do you know that 75% of those that get saved before the age of 15? 95% of those that get saved by the age of 25. 95%. Over 25, the odds of you getting saved are 1 in 10,000. Over 35, 1 in 50,000. Over 45, 1 in 200,000. Over 45, over 1 in 200,000. Over 55, 1 in 300,000. Over 65, 1.5 million. Now, that's why All right, the majority, and I'm not knocking it, but the majority that come in on our bus routes, it's children. And you know why we want children to come to Sunday school? Because of this right here. Because once you hit a certain age, the world has come in and they've said, oh, that's ridiculous, especially in today's society. The Bible's just a myth. The Bible is silliness. And we want to go when they have young minds, when God is able to reach down and touch their hearts. So early, I seek them in life. But I also seek God early every day. So let me ask you, those of you that are trying to go and you grow, and you're saying, I want to grow in grace, as the Bible says. I want to take the next step. I tell you what you do tomorrow morning. Meet God in the morning. Meet God in the morning. Wake up and take the Bible and let Him speak to you. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sun rays, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered o'er. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought us to a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret learned from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day. Are you seeking God early in the morning? And then I seek Him early in my problems. As I said, this is the wilderness of Ziph that we see David here. David here is being sought by Saul. He's being chased by him. Saul has said, I'm going to kill that boy because God's hand's on him, and I'm going to kill him. And does David run to his mighty men? No, he's got them. Does David run and say, gear up your swords, men. Let's turn and fight. No, right here we see in Psalm 63 that he says, oh, Lord, oh, God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. In the midst of problems, who do you turn to? Are you turning to some psychologist? Are you turning to some therapist? Are you turning to some book? Or do you get on your knees and say, God, I'm needy. Meet my needs. And you know what? He'll meet you there. He'll be there for you. God wants to be there. We use God and the church and the Bible sometimes as a last resort. In our hymn book, there's a song called Trusting Jesus. Listen to the words. It's the tune was made by Ira Sankey. And Ira Sankey, if you know his story, it's interesting. He was in Philadelphia, and believe it or not, in the 1840s, I believe, he was in Philadelphia, and he worked for the IRS. All right, and he's probably glad now in heaven that he quit. All right, but he was working for the IRS, and he came into a church meeting, and it just so happened that D.L. Moody was there. And D.L. Moody heard him sing, and so he caught him right afterwards and said, you're the man I've been looking for. He's like, what are you talking about? I've been looking for a guy like you to lead my campaigns. He's like, well, I have a job. He's like, you need to get rid of it. So guess what? Ira Sankey, probably glad to the day he died that he quit the IRS. And he went, and it said, I can't remember how many, it was thousands of songs that Ira Sankey put music to. Thousands of them. All right, there's, we know some of them, there are 99, and there's other ones that he put songs, but one of them was called Trusting Jesus. Somebody handed D.L. Moody the words, and he just gave it to Ira Sank. He said, man, those are good words. Make a song out of it. And this is the song, simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. The last verse says, trusting him while life shall last, trusting him till earth be past, till I hear his final call, trusting Jesus, that is all. And the chorus says, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Ira Sankey learned that. When that man came to him, when D.L. Moody, that preacher, came to him and said, you need to give that up. What did he have to learn to do? Trusting Jesus, that is all. When problems come into your life, when a storm comes into your life, are you turning to Jesus? Are you turning to something else? Are you saying, I'm going to work this out. I can do this. Telling you, it's a lot easier, and you'll save a lot of frustration, and you will have a lot more satisfaction. You'll have a lot more peace in your heart and in your soul when you turn to Jesus first. When a problem comes, trust in Jesus. There's a poor woman, and she had earned her living by just working hard. I'm just working hard. But in her, if you would have seen her spirit, she was always triumphant. She was always joyful. And a lady came up to her one time and she said, oh, Nancy, and it was a gloomy person that came up and she said, oh, Nancy, you know what? It's all, you're happy now, but just think of the future. Suppose, for instance, you get sick. Suppose you're unable to work. Suppose your present employer moves and you don't have a job. Suppose, and the lady just turned to her because she was always happy and she was always just triumphant in her life. She said, stop. She said, you know what your problem is? You're living in the suppose world. If you would get rid of the suppose, you'd be a lot happier. And you know what? Some of you, that's what you live. You live in a world of supposition. You suppose this and you suppose that and you suppose that. And that builds this huge cloud that rests upon you. And I'm telling you, you don't have to have that. You can rest upon Jesus Christ. When problems come, we notice something else here. And verse 5 of chapter 63. And chapter 62, we're talking about the dependence upon the Lord. And verse 8, it said, trust in him at all times. And then in chapter 63, in the first verse, it said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. And we see that we have to learn to depend upon God. Then we have to learn to have a desire for him. But look at verse 5. My soul shall be what? Satisfied. As with marrow and fatness. Now, I'm not going to use the same illustration as last week. I know some of you are ruined for the rest of your life about that kid that ate too many Twinkies and... All right. But guess what? That word, marrow and fatness, is there, and it's a reference, I believe, to back in an earlier psalm. I think it's Psalm 36. And the idea is complete satisfaction. Complete satisfaction. One man was thinking about this idea, and what we're talking about finally is delighting in the blessings of the Lord. That's what David started doing. He's in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness being chased by a king who wants to kill him. And what does he say? My soul shall be satisfied. I can delight in the Lord even in the middle of a storm. One man was thinking about the problems because his car broke down. It was going to cost $400 to fix it. And while he was thinking about the car being broken down and $400, he found out his dishwasher broke. And while he was finding out about the dishwasher, the dryer broke. And the lawnmower. And then there was a couple other things that happened. And he started looking up towards God, saying, God, now why are you doing this to me? I mean, now my car is broken, and my lawnmower is broken, and the dishwasher, and the dryer. Why can't I? And he looked around because he was later in his life. He looked around and he said, you know what? That guy over there seems to be set in his financial stability at this stage of his life. God, that should be me. But then God smote his heart and said, well, there are other people that don't have a car, that don't have a lawnmower, that don't have a dishwasher, that don't have all these things. In fact, there are other people that weren't born in America. And he said his whole perspective changed when he started delighting in the blessings of God. Some of you, you crab about everything, don't you? You crab about it all. Nobody wants to be. You wonder why. It's hard to find it here. I was trying to find somebody. And all around you is empty. All right. Oh, there it is. Rich Sousa. There you are. All right. Rich Sousa's over there. And nobody's sitting around you. Now, Rich, don't take this personally, but why is he so crabby? Nobody wants to be around. But some, that's what happened, isn't it? I mean, nobody wants to be around. Oh, avoid them. Don't ask them how they're doing. They'll tell you. And hours later, it's like, oh, I was feeling good today. It was sunny outside. But then you came. The cloud came over. You know what? We need to learn to delight in the blessings of the Lord. Here David is, and he's in the wilderness, and there's someone chasing him. There's a king that wants to take his life, and I'm sure he didn't have every nicety that a king should have, and yet he says, my soul shall be satisfied. When you learn to trust in Christ, even sometimes the littlest of things can be so special. Even the littlest of things can mean a lot because you know that God cares for you. You know that God is looking down upon you. God's love was David's delight. Did you see that? Because thy loving kindness is better than what? It's better than life. God, just your love is better than life. Can you say that this morning? That being in the presence of God and feeling his love, is it better than living? Well, I can tell you it is. It is better than living. David said he's thirsted for him. And then he said he was satisfied. Did you notice that in verse 1? Early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee. And then by verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied. I mean, within 4 verses, God came and gave him water. And you know what? In your life, you'll find within moments when you're seeking God, he'll be there. With that spiritual water, when you desire him and you want to delight in him and you're learning to depend upon him, guess what will happen? You can trust in him. You can rest in the Savior. Because Jesus Christ is all we need. We sing the song, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. But is that just words to you? Just a song. There was a man. He was a lord in England. If you look him up, you'll see that he was big in aviation and in the discovery of different things as far as aviation. He was a pioneer and I think he died in the 1960s. But one day he was flying in the Middle East. He had one of his best airplanes. His name was Sir Frederick Hanley Page. And he was flying over the Middle East. He had one of his nicer planes. And he was going across Arabia. Unknown to him, a huge rat had been attracted by the smell of food that had been put in the cargo of the plane. And this rat got on board. Well, as he was flying, Page started hearing the sound of the rat. Gnawing, eating. He could tell, he didn't know it was a rat, but he could tell whatever was gnawing or eating, because he could hear the sounds, was a large rodent. His heart began to pound because, in his mind, because he was familiar with airplanes, he started thinking of not the food being eaten by the rodent, but all kinds of wires, all kinds of other things. So what could he do? That's what Sir Frederick had to think about. He's like, what am I supposed to do? He remembered something he learned way back in, what would they say, in grade school with his little brogue. He learned it back in grade school, and so he said, wait a minute. Rodents can't survive high altitudes. So what did he start to do? He took his plane, and he started going higher and higher and higher and higher and higher until eventually, man, he was way up there in the atmosphere, and the rat sounds stopped. He killed the poor little rat. Now, this is what I thought as I read that illustration. I thought of what some of you have allowed to happen. You've allowed maybe depression. You've allowed some circumstance, that rat, to get into your plane. And you know how you stop it? Start going higher. And as you get closer to Christ, and as you learn to rest fully upon Christ, you know what'll happen? That'll start going away. It'll be gone. Why? Because trusting in Jesus is how we grow in our life. Having faith in Jesus, and it's not just in the area of salvation. It's having faith in our daily walk. So that you learn, once you're saved, to take that step and say, God, I may not know what's happening. I may not know the circumstances, but you can rest upon Jesus Christ because he does know the future. He does know what's going on, and he has the best interest in heart, and that is you. You know, some people, you have friends, at least you think they are. It's an employer, maybe, and they come in and sit you down, and they're like, Brother George. And you're sitting there in their office. We, as a company, love you. And as soon as they say that, bells start ringing, flags. Uh-oh, what's coming? We really, really, as a person, like, oh, no, care about you. And then you know it. It's coming. But the company doesn't have funds. They don't care. You know. They don't care. They don't have your interest at heart. They don't care about you. But you know what? You can rest always in that Jesus Christ cares about you. In fact, we see that in the Old Testament, we see that in the New Testament, and we see it right now that Jesus Christ cares about us. In fact, he so loved you, he gave his son. So why wouldn't he then do whatever is necessary right now in this life to help you spiritually? He will. But what do you have to do? Trust in him. Verse 8, Psalm 62. And we close with this: trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Are you trusting in your Savior? Heads bowed, eyes closed. This morning we talked just quickly in the area of salvation. We talked in the area of salvation, and some may be sitting, I noticed that there wasn't a ton of visitors, but you know, some of you may have been coming over the last month or two. And as we've been talking about God and we've been talking about salvation, it became clear to you today that you were resting upon your own things and not upon Christ's finished work. If you would say this morning, and I'm not going to embarrass you, but you would say this morning by a raise of hand, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. God convicted me this morning. Would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody like that this morning?